The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
It's hour number two of the Bible Study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's an open phone program. Your questions and comments are welcome on just about any subject. Our guest today is with us on the telephone. He is Pastor Dale Skirla, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Mechanicsville, Maryland, the most blue-collar town among our pastoral residences. Mechanicsville.
Yes, sir.
They should call it Good Mechanicsville. You know, everybody's looking for a good mechanic. You know that, don't you?
Oh, yes, sir.
How are you doing?
I'm not doing too shabby.
Has spring sprung in Mechanicsville, Maryland?
Well, it's raining, and it has been raining. It's been a nice rain, though. Not as hard as some of the other cities in the Northeast, Baltimore and North. But, yeah, it's been pretty nice. It's the snow is gone. And
is it greening up?
Yes, sir, it is. It's starting to green. Temperatures are remaining above freezing, and that's good.
How far are you from Washington, D.C.?
Depending on exactly where, we're about 35 to 40 miles from the Washington Monument.
Oh, not too far.
Not too far at all.
So do you...
Unless you're driving it.
Do you take time to go in and see the cherry blossoms?
We did a couple of years ago, my wife and I did, and what a gorgeous sight.
Was it worth the trip?
Oh, yes, sir.
Does it ever happen where there's a freeze or something and the cherry blossoms don't blossom?
I don't believe that's happened. There have been blooms over the past number of decades that the blossoms weren't as full or as vibrant as they have been in the past. This year, during the Cherry Blossom Festival, which I believe is the first week in April, I believe that's correct. They should be peak bloom time based on the forecast has been. So looking pretty good.
I want to take up a story here with you that comes to us from Jerusalem today.
Okay.
Are there people in your parish, I think this varies from parish to parish, are there people in your parish that have been or are fascinated with the Left Behind series?
Oh, there may be one or two that have listened to or read or looked at it, but no, I don't. I wouldn't say there's a lot of folks. Some people will mention it and just say, Pastor, what do you think? But no.
I don't know. How many books are in the Left Behind, sir? I think there are like 12 or 13.
I have no clue.
Generated a lot of money for Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. And from what I've heard, I have not read any of the books, but I know some people who have, and they tell me that they're riveting, they're fun to read, and that they can be read for enjoyment without necessarily affecting the way you view biblical theology. But nevertheless, there is that fascination. I don't know if it's as fervent as it was maybe a few years ago, but people seem to be fascinated with the end times, and they say in the publishing industry, all you got to do is write a book about the end times if you want to sell a lot of books. But that is not something that you find to be all that prevalent in your congregation. Is that correct?
No, I don't think my folks here are that pressingly interested in the secular books. If they want to find out about the end times, they seem to want to go to Scripture. I'm in a relatively conservative congregation here.
Yeah.
So
I guess you're thanking God for that, are you?
Well, yes. The trick is trying to get people out of I'm learning. Okay, you're learning, but what are you going to do with it? Our closing hymn last Sunday was, I love to tell the story. And as we sang that hymn, I couldn't help but ask the question afterwards, Do you? do you really love to tell the story, or is this just a nice hymn that we sing and leave it in church?
Did you actually ask that question?
Yes, sir, I did. Yes, sir, I did.
Did anybody answer you?
No, they just kind of looked at me. I think they were a little startled. And I said, my prayer for you is that God place it on your heart that you do love to tell the story. And then I reminded everyone of what Francis of Assisi said, you know, that we should be prepared always to preach, that we should preach the gospel always. And when necessary, use words. In other words, we should be living our faith. But I digress from the topic you have proposed.
Well, I guess you'll just have to play along with me a little bit here, because
okay.
it sounds like you don't have people who are agitated about the rapture and the millennium and the tribulation and all those things. So maybe this will have less traction than it would in a different parish. But here's the story.
Okay.
And this is being reported by the AP. Some Orthodox Jews believe today's rededication of an ancient synagogue in Jerusalem will lead to restoring Jewish worship on what they call the Temple Mount. The disputed hilltop is now the site of mosques and is revered by Muslims as the noble sanctuary. Hundreds of Israeli police were deployed yesterday around Jerusalem's old city before the rededication of the Hurva, or ruined synagogue. The synagogue, believed to date back almost 2,000 years, was destroyed in 1721 and again reduced to rubble in the 1948 war that followed modern Israel's creation. An 18th century rabbi predicted that on the day after the Hurva synagogue was built a third time and rededicated, work would begin on a third Jewish temple to replace the biblical temples destroyed by the Babylonians and by the Romans.
Mm.
Now, if you're one of those people who is fascinated with end times books, end times writings, end times movies, whatever it is, this is going to get your attention, because I don't want to speak for folks of that persuasion. I don't want to put words in their mouth. But I think it's a core principle. They believe that the temple has to be rebuilt in order for Jesus to come back.
I've heard that story, yes.
And there are legends that there is marble that has been cut and is waiting to be transported to Jerusalem. Of course, the big problem is the Dome of the Rock, which is a high holy Muslim location right there on the Temple Mount, and it's pretty much in the way. So everybody is sort of holding their breath on this, but now this ruined synagogue, the Hurva, is being rededicated today. That's taking place on Monday here. And for a lot of folks, this means that the temple will be rebuilt next. Pretty exciting stuff, don't you think?
Yes, I do. I do have one question, though. I've heard two stories about the Muslim temple on the Temple Mount. I've heard one that it is on the site of the original temple, and then I've heard of the original temple of Jerusalem, and the other one I've heard is that it is adjacent to the original site, and that the two sites basically would land up sharing a common wall. So I don't know which is which.
I don't either. I remember a few years ago, using improved technology, where they were able to, sort of like a sonogram,
yes, sir,
were able to use that technology to inspect the area and locate foundations.
Right, ground-penetrating sonar is what you're talking about.
Yeah, that's thank you for being a scientist, because I couldn't think of that. But anyway, these revelations as to where ancient foundations may have existed seem to suggest that maybe the Dome of the Rock was not necessarily sitting in the way of rebuilding the temple. You're right. Mm-hmm. Now, when that news came out, I was never able to verify whether or not that was in fact the case based on previous knowledge or whether that was just speculation, and I don't know to this day. But either way, I can tell you this, if down there in Jerusalem they start laying foundations for the temple, it's going to rock the world. You and I both know that.
No pun intended, yes,
no,
sir.
No pun intended, exactly. So what do you think of this story here? Do you think this is significant, or do you think a week from now nobody will remember it?
Well, if in fact they are rededicating a temple and in fact going to try to
Well, they're
rebuild...
rededicating a, let's make sure we're clear here. They're rededicating a synagogue. A synagogue that a guy back in the 1700s, a rabbi back in the 1700s, predicted that when this synagogue was rededicated, that would signal the restoring of the Jewish temple. Are you with me?
Yes, sir. I've got that, but I've got one question for you.
Sure.
It's going to sound interesting coming from a pastor.
Yeah.
The difference between a synagogue and a temple is what, sir?
Well, I'm assuming that in this case, in Jerusalem, we're talking about the site of Herod's temple, the ancient temple, the one that Jesus would have laid eyes on.
Okay.
And that in the period of time between then and now, synagogues, as you know, places of worship, Jewish places of worship, where Jewish people gathered together for worship, all over the Mediterranean area there, is not synonymous with the temple. These are, for lack of a better term, Jewish churches. That's probably...
So all synagogues, or all temples, would be considered synagogues, but not all synagogues are temples.
Technically, I don't know, but...
that's what I'm hearing you saying.
I'd be willing to work with that.
Yeah, I'm not trying to put you on the spot there, but I'm a retired naval officer, and we use that very simple analogy to tell the difference between boats and ships.
Yes.
All ships carry boats, but boats can't carry ships.
Yeah.
There's just that difference. So you're talking basically the synagogues are the local congregations with a building, and the temple then is the central focus of the church, much like Rome would be the central focus, or the Vatican City would be the central focus of the Roman Catholic Church. And running a parallelism, St. Louis then becomes the central focus of the Missouri Synod.
Mm. So then, we have a minor building,
mm-hmm.
which is being used as a predictor for the major building,
okay.
a rededication of a synagogue, which triggers the, at least if the prophetic words of the 17th or the 18th century rabbi are correct, trigger the rebuilding of the temple. There, I have a feeling that somewhere in Judaism, and maybe even beyond, there's some excitement about this. Every once in a while, I take the time to view Jack Van Impe. I don't know if you've ever watched or heard of Jack Van Impe and his lovely wife, Rexella. They have a 30-minute television program where they just look for this kind of stuff, these kinds of stories.
Mm.
And then Jack, who is a practically walking, memorized Bible expert, we'll put together all these scriptures to demonstrate to you that Jesus is just around the corner. He's coming back really, really soon. And I have a feeling that this story here is not going to be lost on Jack and Rexella Van Impe.
Probably not, but I'm always cautioned by the words of Holy Scripture that we should never try to count the days or figure the days when he will be coming back. That's left up to him and to him alone. And so we just take things one day at a time.
I think that the I don't know what the proper categorization is, but the Jack Van Impes of the world would agree with you and would say you're correct. No man knows the day or the hour.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus did say that you can know the seasons, that you can look at the sky and you know when the sky is red in the morning, it means one thing. When it's red in the evening, it means another thing.
Mm-hmm.
You can tell when you see the fig tree put forth its leaves that summer is nigh. So we're not date setting here, Pastor, but we're pointing out the obvious. This is the season for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's just another piece of evidence that, well, I can't tell you it's going to be tomorrow, but I can say it's going to be soon. How do you respond to that?
Well, even the Hebrew, even the book of Hebrews tells us that we are in these last days. And we are in the end times now. It's just a matter of when. And our Lord says that we should always be prepared to meet him, and that works logically well if we're talking about the end of our own individual lives or whether he comes again in his full glory while we are still alive.
I get the impression that you're not going to be spending too much extra time on this subject.
I'm not going to waste too many brain cells on it, but but at the same point, if congregation members have questions on it, I will begin to address it, but I will continue to point back to Holy Scripture. And, you know, this is what it says. You know, we watch the events over there, and we take note of them, but like you said, it's a season. And, you know, whether we're still in the spring, the summer, the winter, or the fall, we don't know.
All right, let's change the subject here. April 4th, that's the big date, right, Pastor?
Easter Sunday morning.
Easter Sunday morning. See, you've already got 10 times more energy. I haven't even asked you anything yet. We're talking about Easter. I got a story for you off of the ChristianPost.com website. The headline by Jennifer Riley is, "Few Plan to Invite Unchurched to Easter Service." The story says less than half of American churchgoers plan to invite unchurched people to Easter worship service this year, according to a new survey. Only one out of three active churchgoers, that is 31%, said they would definitely invite someone they know who does not usually attend church to join them for Easter service, according to a Barna Group survey that examines Americans' view on Easter. The survey also found that though a solid majority of Americans would describe Easter as a religious celebration, only a minority connected Easter with the Christian belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The figure there is 42%. Let me say that again. Only 42% of those surveyed connected Easter with the Christian belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What do you make of that?
Wow, that's stunning. It tells me that marketing practices in this country have watered down Easter to the Easter bunny and eggs and clothes and the coming of spring rather than the real reason for the day, the highest holy day of the Christian church.
One out of four people surveyed, believe that Easter is a religious celebration. They understand it as a religious thing.
Uh-huh.
I mean, certainly, as you pointed out, chocolate bunnies, Easter egg hunts, white bonnets, and all those things, part of the deal.
Mm-hmm.
But one out of four people who believe that it's a religious celebration don't understand that it's connected to Jesus. So they believe it's religious. They just don't believe it's got anything to do with Jesus. To me, this is astonishing. I don't even know where to begin with this.
Oh, my heavens. Well, I'm in the process this morning of looking at the Easter Sunday pericopes, believe it or not. That is the lessons for Easter Sunday. And beginning to try to work on a sermon outline. And when you said Easter, I said touchdown. And
apparently not. I think we just got stopped at the two, Pastor.
Stopped at the two?
Well, when I said Easter, yes, you said touchdown. But according to George Barna, I don't think so. I don't think we get to the end zone.
Well, yes, that's true. And that's the third part of where I was going to go with the sermon. We need to get this information out to people to remind people that this is not just another secular holiday to sell cards and candy and goodies. But there is a real live reason why we celebrate this spring festival. And that is Jesus Christ has given us new life. And that should be the exciting part of this holiday. And his resurrection from the dead is God the Father saying, I accept your sacrifice. Touchdown. As one of the writers of Portals of Prayer so exquisitely put earlier last year, you know, when is a touchdown a touchdown? Not when the ball crosses the goal line. It's when the referee signals touchdown. And the signal for the touchdown is Jesus' resurrection, the exclamation point that all is forgiven on our part, that his death really did have meaning. It's powerful. And
let's say that I'm a member of your church. Mm-hmm. There in the wonderfully named Mechanicsville, Maryland.
Yes, sir.
I really like that. St. Paul Lutheran Church, Mechanicsville, Maryland. There I am, a member of your church, Pastor Dale Skirl, and my pastor. Do I believe that Easter is a religious holiday? You bet I do. Do I believe that Jesus rose from the dead and that's the main message of Easter? You bet I do. Am I going to invite somebody from Mechanicsville, Maryland, in my suburb to go to church with me? No, I'm not. What do you have to say to me?
Why not? Fear?
Well, no, I don't want to offend anybody, Pastor. I mean, you know, not everybody believes the way I do. Not everybody believes the way you do. Not everybody thinks this is a touchdown.
Nobody's calling your faith. It's an invitation. We get invited to a lot of things. Not my wife and I necessarily, but you and I, various things. We get invited to various places, and we have to turn things down. An invitation should not startle people.
Well, an invitation should not startle people, or an invitation, well, apparently it does.
Yeah.
I mean, this is what Barna pointed out. Actually, they have the words here of David Kinnaman. He's president of the Barna Group and the one who directed this project. And he said he thinks the most troubling survey finding from a church leader's perspective is that most people who do know the meaning of Easter are not particularly inclined to invite unchurched, specifically unchurched friends to worship. Now, is that... I know it's troubling to you, Pastor, but it's troubling to you on what level? Is it just kind of irritating, or do you think that it borders on a crisis?
I could almost say yes to that. Yes to both. It's troubling that good, faithful Christians are afraid of the reaction that they may get, and it is troubling that by not extending a hand of invitation to see what Easter is truly all about may lead to that individual's eternal damnation. And isn't that what we Christians should be fighting against? The eternal damnation of another person? I mean, how can you tell someone, you know, that, you know, I'd love to tell the story, but keep it wrapped up and don't tell? How can we as Christians not take Jesus' message to heart when he says, go make disciples of all nations, baptize and teach and, you know, extend that that hand of welcome to them.
We've got some demographical information on this survey involving the so-called evangelicals, baby boomers, and the Mosaic generation. I didn't even know there was a Mosaic generation, but we'll talk about that on the other side of the break with Pastor Dale Skirla. Stay with us.
Concordia Seminary, St. Louis will host Brunch at the Sim on Easter Sunday, April 4th, and on Mother's Day, May 9th, in Coburg Hall on the seminary campus. Brunch will be served from 10 until 3. The menu includes carved ham, fried chicken, carved roasted turkey, jumbo cocktail shrimp, eggs Benedict, and even Belgian waffles. Reservations are recommended for Concordia Seminary's Brunch at the Sim. How would you like to give a gift to AM 850 KFUO Radio and a gift to your children at the same time? Sound too good to be true? It's not. You can, and KFUO's gift planning staff can show you how. Many people have benefited from this wonderful form of estate planning. Now, if you'd like more information, contact Dorothy Kessner at AM 850 KFUO Radio. Worldwide, AM 850 KFUO.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
My wife and I aren't avid TV watchers, but we made it a regular event during the Winter Olympics. What draws us to these athletes is their incredible self-control, discipline, and exact training they undertake for years to become the best in the world at what they do. So it seems outrageous the Olympic Committee gave out free condoms to these athletes for whom they say flirting is natural as breathing. This acts to undermine the central message these great athletes send to the world's youth. It says they can control everything but their sexual drive. They can demonstrate incredible self-control and discipline to become Olympic medal winners, but should automatically wave the white flag when it comes to premarital sex. What a cold and heartless thing to do to our youth.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Home from Haiti, I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Another U.S. missionary who was jailed in Haiti has returned home to Idaho. Carissa Coulter, who's diabetic, was freed March 8th but has been recuperating in Florida. Coulter was among 10 missionaries who were detained trying to take children out of Haiti after the January earthquake. 8 other missionaries were freed last month. Only the group's leader, Laura Silsby, remains in custody. Some Jews believe today's rededication of an ancient synagogue in Jerusalem will lead to rebuilding the biblical Jewish temple. A settler celebrating the restored Herva Synagogue, which dates back almost 2,000 years, says,
"If we came back to this synagogue, the redemption of the Jewish people started, and we're getting close to the time that the Temple Mount will be built back."
The disputed hilltop Jews call the Temple Mount is now the site of mosques and is revered by Muslims as the noble sanctuary. I'm Steve Coleman.
KFUO Radio invites you to join us for weekly Lenten worship. Every Wednesday at 11 a.m., we'll bring you a live broadcast of the worship service from Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County. We encourage you to make this worship hour a part of your Lenten season. Live Lenten worship every Wednesday at 11 a.m. from your friends at KFUO. Because we are where you are.
Mark your calendar. It's the 19th annual production of The Promise in Litchfield, Illinois. March 12th, 13th, and 14th, and March 19th, 20th, and 21st at Zion Lutheran Church. The Promise is a contemporary Christian musical based on the life of Jesus, faithful to the Bible, performed by a cast and chorus of over 100 members from various denominations, and funded in part by the City of Litchfield Tourism Department. Don't miss The Promise.
If you've just joined us, we're talking with Pastor Dale Skirla, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Mechanicsville, Maryland. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We're talking about this article, which is on the website christianpost.com. The Barna Group has done a survey, and they have identified some fairly startling things. I'm wondering what our listeners think about this, particularly those of you who are listening have you thought about asking an unchurched person to go to church with you on Easter? The statistics are a little bit grim. Only 1 out of 3 active churchgoers said they would definitely invite someone they know who does not usually attend church to an Easter service. 67% in the survey identified Easter as a religious celebration. I find that to be amazing in itself. It seems like 90% ought to know it's a religious celebration, or at least has religious connections. Only 2/3. And 42%, less than half, connected Easter with the Christian belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Evangelicals were by far the most likely faith segment measured by the survey to identify the resurrection of Jesus as part of Easter, almost 3 out of 4. So I guess that's good news for the evangelicals. Would you agree, Pastor?
That is good news for the evangelicals. I'm wondering why that one wasn't even higher, but 3 out of 4 is a good number right now.
Yeah, really, it's this is hard to believe. That means 1 out of every 4 people on the survey did not connect Easter to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that person calls himself an evangelical Christian?
Mm-hmm. I can't help but wonder, listening to some of the other conversations over the day at KFUO over the last couple of weeks now, that perhaps maybe it lies with the preaching of pastors, where we're not sticking to the ancient truths as the Bible says, but rather going into social preaching.
I'm inclined to think that the programming that we offer here on our radio station might be the kind of programming that evangelical or Protestant or Catholic Christians might locate, those who are fairly serious about their faith.
Mm-hmm. I agree.
I would think that that would be a logical conclusion. And now I'm pondering the meaning of what it might be to do the Bible study on a daily basis with the knowledge that 1 out of 4 people who call themselves evangelical Christians don't know that Easter is connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't think I would have ever thought before that I had to make that connection for people, but, I might have to do that in the future.
Well, maybe in today's day and age, where everything is so instant this and instant this, we have instant mashed potatoes, we have microwaves, we have instant communications with what used to be called telephones. I think they're now Star Trek communicators. But with all these instant answers, the non-instant answer of the Bible seems to be getting lost, and maybe that's our challenge as pastors, as Christian radio hosts, that, you know, we make some of those obvious, what we think are obvious connections, and perhaps make them more often, and then dive into some other issues. As one of my profs at the seminary used to say, and as my vicarage supervisor used to say, you know, we got to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Well, at least 3/4 of us.
Well, yes. But, you know, if the survey tells us one thing, it tells us that perhaps we are looking and addressing, and rightfully so, don't get me wrong, those who are in the fellowship of faith, where we should also be reaching out to those who may be weaker in faith. In other words, meeting people where they are, which is a real tough thing to do. You know, you don't give a seminary dissertation to someone who's in an adult information class. You know, you give them the small catechism, and you work up through the small catechism, and then maybe the large catechism, and then the Book of Concord, and, you know, you slowly but surely work the individual up.
Did you say
educate them.
Did you say the Book of Concord?
Yes, sir.
You're talking about the Book of Concord with people who don't even know that Jesus is connected to Easter?
Well, as I said, you start with people. You start with people, meet them where they're at. This is how we train our we raise our children.
It seems to me that if you were to hold the noble aspiration of sharing with people confessional truths from something like the Book of Concord, you would first have to reverse this trend that's underway, which is running in exactly the opposite direction.
That is true.
The study says here that baby boomers, that would be me, I don't know if that's you or not. That
yes,
would
sir,
be
it is.
Adults born in the boomer generation, ages 45 to 63, were the most likely to describe Easter in general as a religious holiday.
Yay!
I don't know if that's good or bad. I don't know. But then it says the youngest generation, the Mosaics. Have you heard of the Mosaics?
No, sir.
They're 18 to 25. They were the least likely to say Easter is a religious holiday. Almost 6 out of 10 18 to 25-year-olds do not connect Easter with religion.
That's children of our generation.
Pretty much. So, you know what? I don't think that you're going to be talking about the Book of Concord anytime soon.
Oh, that's
to the 18
true.
To 25-year-olds.
Yes, sir. That is true. But we meet them. We start by meeting them where they're at. Of interest in that set of statistics, realizing that the Mosaics are the children of our generation, I think what it says is that our generation has done a pretty lousy job of sharing our faith.
I think you're being gracious there.
Yeah, being gracious?
Yeah, I think a lousy job is probably putting the best possible construction on it.
And it's probably the only way I could say it on the radio.
Probably.
Without you bleeping me.
somewhere, it seems to me, Pastor Scurla, we're taking on enough water that we're going to disappear beneath the surface here pretty soon if these kinds of trends continue. And is it your sense? I mean, I find this to be alarming. Is it your sense among the pastors with whom you visit, pastors in your circuit out there in Mechanicsville, Maryland, that there is a sense of alarm over these things?
There is a sense of awareness. There is a sense of being forewarned, and therefore we are forearmed. There is a sense of Christianity is not going away anytime soon. It's not going away because Christ has said it will not go away. Even though the gates of hell prevail against us, we will prevail against the gates of hell. We will stand firm. And I think these are just wake-up calls for Christians to speak out, to speak out in love just as Christ did, to say, hey, this is wrong, whatever people are doing, this is wrong. And it's wrong not because I think it's wrong. It's because God himself calls it wrong. We have this here in our scriptures. And, I think we have become so politically correct in this nation of ours that to say something is wrong offends people. Well, guess what? What's wrong needs to be called wrong. Jesus did that in the upcoming, if you look at the readings for this coming Sunday, he calls the scribes and the high priests. He calls them wrong. He was the whistleblower for them. And what did they do? They got mad at him. They wanted to get rid of him. Fast forward 1,500 some years later, and we have a great fellow Christian called Martin Luther who had the same thing happen to him. He saw a wrong, tried to correct it, and instead of correcting situations, the establishment, the established church, tried to get rid of him. In fact, they excommunicated him, which ultimately became Lutheranism, even though Martin Luther didn't want to split from the church. He did not want a church named after him. He wanted to remain part of the Roman Catholic Church. But we have to speak up and use those examples that we know are there. We have to educate our people, starting with our children, starting with our congregations, and moving out in ever concentric circles as we read in the book of Acts. You know, start in Jerusalem, then move out a little further, then move out a little further, and ultimately to the four corners of the world.
Well, in this study, where I mentioned David Kinnaman before, president of the Barna Group, he has this quote. He says, one of the challenges to pastors and other church leaders, that would be you.
Yes, sir.
Is to find out what's actually preventing them from following through on that willingness. So I don't know what the case is at St. Paul Mechanicsville, Maryland, but this study suggests that there are probably people who sit in your pews who are unwilling, that's the term he uses, willingness, unwilling to invite unchurched people to your Easter services on Sunday. Now, he identifies this as a challenge to you. Are you up to the challenge? Do you think the challenge is overstated? Do you think it's irrelevant? Are you motivated to do something? How do you see it?
Well, you've established, you've tossed out a good gauntlet, and a few minutes ago I began to think of how I can approach this with the congregation and just say, hey, invite someone to church on Easter Sunday. Let's pack this sanctuary on Easter Sunday. Why not?
Why, we can't have unchurched people in here, Pastor. This is what you just said. It is a sanctuary. It's not for unbelievers.
But the church is also a hospital for sinners. And if it were not, then none of us would be there.
You know, Pastor, I'm afraid I do have an unchurched friend who I think might even kind of be interested in coming to church, but I'm just afraid that you're going to talk about sin and you're going to talk about judgment and it might put this person off forever, so I don't think I'm going to invite my friend.
Is he really a friend of yours then?
Oh, yeah. We're close friends.
Is he really in the grand scheme of things? Then, as your friend, it seems to me that you should want to reach out to him to make sure that he is in eternal life at that eternal banquet table, sitting there with you, celebrating with Christ for all eternity. Otherwise, is he just a friend of this earth? Or is he a friend for all eternity? I know there's a tough questions. They're questions I land up asking myself all the time. And it's time when people say, oh, Pastor, well, you know, where's your church? I'm going to come to your church. And how many times do people really come to the church? I could probably count on one hand over the 9 years that I've been here at St. Paul's where someone has said, I'm going to come to your church, and they've actually showed up. And it's interesting, and you know, you pray for those people, you pray for their conversion, you pray for the faith that comes to these people.
Do you think that when somebody says to Pastor Skrla, I'd like to come to your church. Yeah, I think I'm going to look for a chance to do that. You think Satan arrives on the scene at any time after those words come out of their mouths?
Oh, heavens, yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Absolutely, that's an easy target there. He's trying to make a change. Let's stop him from making the change. That's easy. The hard part is attacking the pastor.
Attacking the pastor?
Oh, have Satan attack the pastor. Oh heavens, yes. Oh, geez, that's a harder sell. Or is it? Because we all have a weak link. And Satan knows where those weak links are, and he continues to attack us there.
Well, here's why I'm not going to invite any of my unchurched friends to church on Easter, because I'm afraid that they would come. And at our church on Easter, oh, my goodness, we break out the handbells. We've got brass. We got, oh, the organ, and they pull out all the stops. I mean, we've got this, we have this cross that we bring out, this naked kind of rough-hewn cross that we bring out on Good Friday. But on Sunday morning, it's all decorated with flowers. And I'm just afraid that if they come back after that, they'll forever be disappointed, because Easter would have been so impressive and so fulfilling, and anything that follows is just not going to live up to expectation. So I think I'll pass. And you say?
I think you ought to take a road trip with your friends and
I thought you were going to say I should take a road trip, period.
No, take a road trip with your friends.
Okay.
And take into one of the mountain overlooks in the area that has a fantastic view, a fantastic scenery. And after you've spent several hours up there, maybe enjoying it or enjoying the hike, or you know, something that is totally fantastic to that area, the view from the arch in St. Louis, it is just fantastic. But you don't live up there. You live down on the ground. You live down in the valleys. So while Easter is the mountaintop experience, we get refreshed every day. Your wife doesn't make an Easter dinner every day of the week. At least I doubt she does.
Nope, she doesn't.
No, there are probably some nights for dinner. It may be a bowl of cereal. It may be just a sandwich. And every now and again, you know, steak if you like steak, fish if you like fish. And, you know, maybe nothing, you know, too exquisite or elaborate, but it is filling and fulfilling. And then when Easter and Thanksgiving and Christmas roll around, or maybe your birthday or your anniversary, there's this extra measure of excitement and enthusiasm and effort put into that scrumptious dinner. So it is with Easter Sunday and Christmas. And those days. But if those were our every days, we'd get bored with them. But we live down on the ground. We live day to day. And we need those mountaintop experiences like a high Easter Sunday service with all the bells and all the stops pulled out and all the flowers and all of that rejoicing.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Just a few minutes remain here before we reach the top of the hour. Hi, James, you're on the Bible study.
Yes, Pastor. Let's presuppose I'm a seeker, and the very reason or the most important reason that I am interested and want to come to church is because I view the fall as one of the most important and positive things that could happen, since it's the reason that Christ is available to me. How do I engage that seeker friend, or is Easter the best time to bring him to church?
Got the question, Pastor?
Any time in the, any day, any Sunday that there is a service of fellowship, which should be every Sunday, extend that welcome hand. If he is truly a friend, bring him, invite him to church. And maybe he's hesitant, maybe not. But if he's a friend, say, come on. You know, even if you don't really know what to say, just invite him. Come on, meet my pastor. Meet some of the people that I of our congregation.
Hey, James.
And they'll say hi.
Define for me a seeker.
Well, a person who's searching in soul and in looking for a church home to fellowship with people. And I guess the thrust of my question was that his belief in the positive act of the fall.
Sometimes you're talking about the fall of Adam and Eve?
The fall of Adam and Eve. Sometimes goes against the
You got seeker friends.
You
got seeker friends who view that as a positive thing?
Yes, they think that the fall was a positive thing since through that they're able to access Christ. And sometimes in church and some fellowships, sin is looked at as a not positive thing.
That strikes me as a kind of a sophisticated view in its own way.
Wow. Yes.
All right, we'll talk about it. Thanks for the call, James.
Thank you.
We got about 3 minutes left here, Pastor.
Oh, wow. The fall being a positive thing. The initial fall was, turns out that Scripture tells us that it is a negative, but as a result of that negative, we see the extreme love of God that he was able to forgive us. We were reconciled to God. Last week's readings. Reconciliation and forgiveness, things that we are sorely inept at, things that we say we need and want, we are so reticent to give to other people. So in that respect, we see Christ and his forgiveness for us. So I can see that second stage where, yes, now that Christ is come, we have a gift that we don't deserve, but it is great, and oh wow, it's almost inexpressible. But the interesting part is if his friend is a seeker, then he is already looking for the truth, and it should be a whole lot easier to extend a hand of welcome that says, come on, let me show you what I get excited about. God has forgiven me. God has helped me. And he's done so through Jesus Christ.
Do you think a seeker is a person who's looking for the truth, or do you think a seeker is just looking for a good fit with whatever it is I bring to the table? Maybe I'm just looking for a nice group of people to hang out with on Sundays.
Everybody's got to start someplace. And maybe by just finding a group of people who are nice to hang out with on Sunday leads to greater and greater things. But oftentimes, if people are just looking for superficial reasons, they don't stick around very long. And the same thing is with any, even civic organizations, the same analogy can be made. If they're just looking for a group of people to identify with, but it's just on the surface and they don't really want to get involved, then they drift away.
Well, if there's anything about this Barna survey that is accurate, and I don't know what the margin of error is, if it's the traditional plus or minus 3 points, then it would seem to signify that believing Christians, as opposed to those who don't believe that Jesus is connected to Easter, believing Christians have some work to do.
Yes, sir, we do. Yes, sir, we do. And that's been true since Jesus Christ walked this earth and even before then. We not only have an obligation, it is our Christian duty and Christian responsibility to reach out to others. Be always prepared to give the reason for your faith.
We are out of time, Pastor. Enjoy the conversation. Thank you so much.
Yes, sir, Chuck.
Spring is on the way.
Yes, sir.
All right. Pastor Dale Skirla, tomorrow Pastor John Schmidtke.
And guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.